I'd hear all this music coming up to my office as I was up there, and I'd come down and I'd just sit and listen. And what I love about those guys is they just love playing together. They just love to sit and just play together and worship God. What you saw was genuine. So great job, guys. Fantastic job. Thank you for all of you that are pouring into them as well. See more of that to come, I'm sure. Up on the screen, you'll see a picture of a scale. I've got a picture of a balance scale there because I feel like if you ask the average person on the street about the end of their life and getting into heaven, this is part of the image that they conjure up. This huge cosmic scale in which one side all your good stuff is put on, and on the other side all your bad stuff is put on. And the hope would be that all your good stuff outweighs all of your bad stuff. And so the general thought seems to be that as long as you're 51% good, you know, it just starts to tip just a little bit, then you're good to go. Then you'll get into heaven. That's really what this afterlife means. And I really do think if you ask the average person, this is, they might not own up to this concept, but this is the way they live their life. And it doesn't really even have to be taught. It's just kind of what we naturally think is fair. I mean, this seems fair when you look at it. If you're bad, then you should have punishment. If you're good, then you should get a reward. I mean, that does seem fair. If your good outweighs your bad, then you should be honored for your effort, right? Here's the problem. It's completely from our imagination. It's completely us trying to figure out how the afterlife works, what brings our lives meaning. It's us reaching for God instead of listening to what God has said to us. And so we're going to take a look at this concept today as we continue looking at our beliefs and by looking at the history of the Reformation. If you weren't here last week, let me quickly catch you up. You see, there was a time that many of the beliefs that we take for granted, and especially in evangelical churches right now, weren't taught. They weren't even taught by the church. The church was corrupt, as we saw last week, with power and greed and control. And so this month, later on, October 31st, actually marks the 500th anniversary of a guy by the name of Martin Luther, who sparked a revolution called the Protestant Reformation. And so we thought, the 500th anniversary, that's a pretty big deal. So let's talk about what that Reformation was all about, why this happened, what the church believed, and where they were headed. So we're celebrating really 500 years of being reformed, if you will, in protest of getting back to the Bible, getting back to the core of our beliefs. And so over the course of the series, we're looking at what happened in the Reformation and a summary of the teaching. Usually people summarize what was taught during this period with five, what they call solas. Sola is just a Latin word that means only or alone or foundational. And as we saw last week, these are the five that we're going to emphasize. According to Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Let me read that again. According to Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. A lot of that we take for granted. We just assume, yeah, that's what we believe. But there was a period where people had gotten away from this teaching. And it took a sometimes somewhat violent movement to get back to the core of our beliefs. Last week we looked at that first one, according to Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura is the Latin. Not church tradition, not church leadership. Those are not the things we build our beliefs on. Instead, Scripture alone has authority. Scripture alone is for everyone. Scripture alone changes lives. That's what we saw last week as we talked about the Scripture being a foundational principle of the Reformation. We're going to build on that today. And the next two in line are grace and faith. Grace alone and faith alone. And they both kind of go together. But because of a logical order, I wanted to tackle faith alone first. And so today we're going to look at this concept of sola fide, faith alone. And then next week we'll take a look at grace. Let's say a word of prayer and then we'll get started taking a look at this topic. God, thank you for bringing us here today. And we pray that you found this our time of worship pleasing to you. That God, it fell on your ears and you heard how much we do love you. Just as that youth band sang. God, as we now turn to this topic and we try to understand not just what happened 500 years ago. I mean, that's just really a story, an illustration. What we want to understand is what your word says. And so, God, I pray that we would be able to do that today. And as a result, we would leave here changed people. Maybe it's something you change about the way we think, about the way we feel about faith, or maybe the way we treat faith. No matter what it is, God, I pray that you would cause us to leave here changed people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to talk about this concept, to even talk about the scales, to talk about what was going on in the Reformation, we have to talk about another theological concept. And so it's kind of a big word, but it appears throughout Scripture. And it's the idea of justification. Justification is just a fancy word for being made righteous. It's how you're made innocent. We would say somebody is justified. And as we look through Old Testament, New Testament, the word is used, and it definitely has a legal connotation to it. It almost has a legal sound to it. One example is all the way back in Proverbs. We get this idea of being justified, that Solomon's talking to human judges, and he says this in Proverbs 17:15, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." So what all Solomon is saying there is that a judge who condemns people who are righteous or who justifies those who are not righteous is an abomination to the Lord. Judges need to be fair. But what I want you to see is in this is the concept of what justified even means. The opposite of it would be condemned. If you're not justified, you are condemned. And like I said, it had a legal connotation, so I want you to imagine standing before a judge, and everybody in the room, the judge, you, the jury, the whole audience, that everybody knows you're guilty. It's obvious. You are guilty. You were caught red-handed. And so you're awaiting this judge's plea, and somewhere in the back of your mind, you're hoping to somehow be justified. Because it's kind of like our terms, guilty and not guilty. We are guilty. Okay, we have to understand that. We are guilty. But the hope is we stand before a righteous judge, God. The hope is that somehow we are declared not guilty. The recognition is that we need help to be justified. Because we are actually guilty before God, let me go back to the scales, no matter what our scales say. If you have just that little bit of wrong, you're guilty. The standard is perfection. It's not this 51% thing. The standard is perfection. And so the Bible tells us that every single one of us is guilty. So any sin is enough to declare us guilty. Therefore, every single one of us are in need of what we just talked about. Justification. We need to be justified somehow. We need to be declared righteous. We need to be declared not guilty. We are guilty before a holy God, and somehow we're in this desperate need to be declared not guilty. Guilty, to be justified. So the question comes, how does that happen? How does that happen? If you're standing before God and with a desperate need to be justified, how is it that that happens? Well, 500 years ago, most of the church was teaching that justification was something that you had to earn. It's something you had to work on. It's something that you had to take care of. Not necessarily through doing random good deeds, but through the actions that the church established for making up for your sins. They said, if you did this, you should probably say this prayer. If you did this, say this prayer. And you had to go through all of these different things. Imagine if you felt the pressure to make up for your sins through praying the right prayers and how often and how much you prayed them. Or maybe it was how much money you gave. Maybe you had to try to make up for your sins by how much money that you gave. Or maybe it was just how many church services you attended. That maybe it was the special services or the weekly services. But you had to make up for that sin through all of this. Even baptism, the Lord's Supper, communion, just about everything we think of as being a part of a church at the time became a way to earn your way to heaven. You had to do this. You had to do that. You had to make sure to be here at this time. You had to pay this amount of money. And so we would all agree that we need to be justified. That's not the question. We recognize we are sinners. We are in need of justification. But the question is, how do we get that? Can you imagine if what I just described were the case? How many prayers are enough? How much money is enough? How often do I have to actually be at church to make sure I make it to heaven? How can I know for sure? Because back then they were setting up all of these things, and you would be consumed with the need to make up for your sin so that you could earn a right standing before God, so you could be justified. And here was the catch. Only church leadership could tell you when you had done enough. And so they just make you do more and more and more to continue to make up for this. And then I know if I'm imagining myself back 500 years ago, my question would be, what if it wasn't enough? What if I didn't get time to make up for something that I'd done? What's going to happen to me then? What if I fall a little bit short of justifying myself? Well, that's where the Church of the Middle Ages began to teach that your soul could end up in something called purgatory. It's a place between heaven and hell where your earthly sins would be cleansed through temporal punishment. And so if an individual soul ended up in purgatory, they could work off that sin by going through this temporary punishment, someday releasing them on into heaven. And furthermore, if a soul ended up in purgatory, they were teaching, they could actually be helped by the works of the believers who were still on earth. By the prayers, trying to pray somebody out of purgatory. Or through money, through giving. Remember we talked about what was called indulgences last week. A way that you could buy this slip of paper for a certain amount of money that guaranteed grandma got out of purgatory. And so the church was selling those. And teaching people that this is how you get your loved ones out of purgatory. And the actions, the works that people still took. All of that work could assist a loved one getting out of purgatory. And so once again, only church leadership would tell you when you had done enough. It was kind of just their opinion. Well, how bad was grandma? Let's talk about her life. Well, I don't think you've done enough then. You've got to go do this. You've got to go do more. Or how bad have you been? You've got to do this to make up for yourself, to reduce the amount of time you'll be in purgatory. And so the belief was that work had to be done to save yourself. To justify yourself before a holy God, you better work your rear end off to make up for all of these sins. This led people to be consumed with fear for the next life and doing everything they could to make sure they were found righteous. Can you imagine living like that? I mean, you would do all you can to be on your best behavior and avoid sin, but then when you did, you'd be wrecked with guilt and trying to figure out if you had done enough. Could I pray enough prayers? Could I give enough money? Could I be baptized again? What can I do to make sure I'm found righteous? Because I'm scared to death of the next life. Well, here's the problem with everything I just described. None of it's in the Bible. It was all built on these opinions of man and the church at the time. And as we learned last week, this revolution in thought that we call the Protestant Reformation was built on, first and foremost, a love for God's Word. Remember we talked about that sola scriptura, that our only foundation for our beliefs is God's Word. Not what the pastor thinks, not what the church leadership thinks, not what church tradition has taught. But God's Word is what shows us how to know God. Therefore, the pushback began with Scripture. As more and more people learned to read Scripture and more people pushed back, hey, this teaching isn't what it says in here. One of the central verses to that was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so what people began to point out, especially Martin Luther, he would say, we've got it all backwards here. We've got that our works and all the good stuff we do leads to salvation. But it's actually, in Scripture, it's the other way around. Coming to Christ and being saved enables us to do great works, to do good works. So during the Reformation, added to the cry of sola scriptura, Scripture alone, was sola fide and sola gratia, which are faith alone and grace alone. It was the same cry that we can't work our way back to God. It is only through His grace and only through our faith, not our works, that we can be justified. And so basically the idea is what we've been discussing about justification. According to this passage and others, it is faith alone that saves us. We'll take a look at faith today and we'll talk about grace a little more next week. So the first thing I want you to see is this idea of justification. What the Reformers were teaching, and this is why this is such a hinge theology, is that faith alone justifies us. That as we stand before a holy God, it's not the amount of work we did to try to make up for it. It's who we believe in that matters. What makes us right in God's eyes is not our performance. What makes us right before God is not our ability to make up for our wrongdoing. What makes us right before God is our faith. Now faith, when we talk about this idea of faith, it's what is it that we're talking about? We talked about in here before the biblical idea of faith. I could know everything there is to know about this stool. I could be the engineer that laid it out. And you know, I know what kind of metal this is. I know the strength that it has, how much weight it could hold, where all the component parts were made. I could know everything there is to know about that stool. Is that faith? No. You know what faith in the stool is? This. That's faith in the stool. It's not knowledge of a particular thing. It's putting your trust into a particular thing. Faith is what justifies us, not knowledge. Don't get those confused. Belief and knowledge, that's one thing. And they're good and they're important, but it's still not faith. Faith is putting your trust into something. It is that kind of faith that justifies us. Now at the time, this was a revolutionary idea. That it wasn't our works that justified us. It was our faith that justified us. And so that's the next thing I want you to see. Faith alone justifies us, not works. It was not our works. Verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 that we just read clearly says, if you look at it, not a result of works. That's hard to get around, isn't it? It's pretty crystal clear. There's not a lot of gray area there. Paul says that you have been justified. You've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. And so we see this throughout Scripture. And Paul was talking specifically in this about works of the law, but we can extrapolate that to all works. You know, works of devotion or works of penance even, of all these different things, the good works that we can do, none of those justify us, is what Paul is saying. Our prayers, our charity, our church attendance, none of it is what earns us salvation. Quite possibly the key biblical book for the whole Reformation, and I encourage you during this series, read the book of Romans. The book of Romans was a hinge pin for all of these theologies that we're talking about. The theology of justification that we're talking about today, justification through faith, seems to drip from the pages of Paul's letter to Rome. Now, let me skip ahead. Romans chapter 4, 1 through 3 is great. It really sets up the scene. But for time's sake, chapter 4, verse 2, begins to talk about Abraham. And the case that Paul is trying to make is this is not something new. This is how God has always worked. Faith is what justifies us. He says this about Abraham. For if Abraham was justified by works, well, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. See, we see a couple things in that passage. It was Abraham's faith in God. Note that it wasn't just the belief in God's existence. It wasn't just Abraham saying, oh yeah, I believe there's a God out there. Yeah, I guess that's important. No, it was his trust in God's plan. Ultimately, the plan of salvation in Christ. I believe the Old Testament saints believed in Christ just as much as we're called to believe in Christ. For them, it was just a look forward and a hope instead of for us being a look backward and a hope. It was Abraham's faith in God that made him righteous. And Paul says if it was works, then we wouldn't call it a gift, would we? You know what we'd call it? We'd call it wages. Because that's what you get when you work. You get a salary. You get wages paid back based on your performance. And Paul is making the case here that that's not what salvation is. That's not what grace is. It's freely given. But here's the thing. It matters where our faith is. Faith alone is justifies us, and faith is not through works. But we also see faith must be in Christ. I want you to see that what we're talking about here and this Reformation idea is not just some general ethereal idea of faith. I think you hear that sometimes today. It's a little trendy to use the word faith in very loose, vague terms that, like, you know what, if you just believe, it'll happen. If you just have faith, then things will work out. What does that even mean? Faith in what? You see, the object of faith is what matters, not the exercise of faith. Paul is not just saying, hey, if you have faith, then everything's going to be all right. Your faith has to be in the right place, and that is in Christ. So many people have trouble. They put their faith in other things. They put their faith in the church. That's what was happening 500 years ago. Faith was in the church, in the leadership of the church, in the tradition of the church. And that was what started this whole idea of a Reformation in the first place, is that we were getting away from God and moving towards a bunch of people. That's not an okay place to put your faith. The church is not the place for your faith. It's a place to exercise your faith. It's a place to learn about your faith, but it's not what your faith is in. Same is true in myself. What about faith in myself? Well, guess what? That's the root of every bit of your sin. Is putting faith in yourself. That's what everything goes back to, my selfish, self-centered view. That's why I'm in need of justification in the first place, because I've come to the belief that everything's about me. Faith in myself does not work out. Faith must be in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on after talking a little bit more about Abraham and everything that went on with waiting for Isaac. That there was this period of time where God had promised him some things, but it just didn't look like they were going to work out. And yet Abraham continued to trust. Look at verse 22 of Romans chapter 4. It says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our what? Justification. It matters where your faith is. It's not just this idea, this concept of faith. You have to make sure your faith is in the right thing. And it ain't the church and it ain't you. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Our faith must be in Christ and what Christ did for us, not the church. What the church can do, not what we can do for ourselves. We'll discuss this idea of Christ alone in 2 weeks, because as you've seen, that's one of one of the five solas, is it's in Jesus alone. And so what I want you guys to see, especially today, is for some of us, we've heard this our whole lives. We're like, okay, I get it. We're justified by faith. I think you're forgetting how offensive this actually is to people. I was doing some research online, just reading some articles and some blogs, and anything that talked about imputed righteousness or justification by faith, you should have seen the comment section. It was just people going crazy. There was one individual who even said that this isn't fair at all. If you're telling me that I'm not going to be judged based on what I did on earth, then I don't want to worship a God like that. Let him send me to hell. Bold statement. But that is the mindset. It's just not fair. I should be judged based on what I did. You know what? If you want to be judged based on what you did, you have the freedom to do that. And you will fail every time. That's why we're in desperate need of Christ. We shouldn't rely on faith in anyone else, somebody says. We should get what we deserve based on how hard we worked at life. Well, this idea of faith is offensive because the idea of justification by faith is built on the idea of grace alone. So not only do we talk about faith alone, but this is where grace alone comes in. And this is why it's so offensive. Look at Romans chapter 5 as Paul goes on. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, as I told you, we're going to talk about that more next week. So that's where we'll pick up next week when we begin to talk about this idea of grace alone. That it's not something we deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that's why so many people think it's unfair. That's not right. We should be judged based on what we did. You don't want that. Because we fall short every time.
Amen.
And so what justifies us, therefore, has to be our faith. So in summary, this is what they were teaching. And this is what we still believe today. Faith alone justifies us. Not our works. And our faith must be in Christ. Not ourselves, not the church. Faith must be in the right place. And that has to be in Jesus Christ. And faith is built on this idea of grace alone as well. And so the objection we often get, and the objection that the reformers got, oh, so we can live however we want, as long as we believe in the right thing, we're good to go. And a lot of people would push back on that. They would say this idea of justification by faith allows you to live however you want. Is that what this means? Is that what we teach? No, if you see earlier in that Ephesians passage, it says we're saved by grace through our faith, and God has created us for good works. But it's the faith that comes first. That's what we believe, that all these works are still good. God is making us a new person inside. And so this, we believe, is a matter of sanctification, not one of justification. You're not trying to earn your way back to God. You're recognizing that God has saved you through your faith by His grace, and therefore you're free to do good works. That mean we shouldn't pursue doing good things like prayer and worship and giving? Of course not. Those are all great things. Those are all things that we should be doing. But here's my challenge to you. Do them because you love God and you're free to do them now, not because you're trying to earn them, earn something from God. I'll give you a few examples. Later today, this afternoon, we'll be participating in a hunger walk. It starts at 1 o'clock over at St. Mary's, and we'll just walk a mile, and you can donate as much as you're able, and all that money stays in Pike County to help feed our neighbors who need food. It's a great thing. So should you do that? Should you do that to try to earn points before God? Should you do it to try to make up for some sin? Maybe you had a rough week. You said, yeah, I should probably go do that hunger walk. I got to make up for a lot of stuff. Guys, if that's your motivation, stay home. That is not biblical at all. You do it because you love God, and as a result of loving God, you love your neighbors who need food. Not to try to earn points to make it back into heaven. That's what the radical switch here. The Puerto Rico mission trip that we're going on. Should you do it to try to make up for your sins? No, that's ridiculous. Do it because you love people and you love God. What about the offering? As the offering plate passes by, do you need to go ahead and put a little more? Say, I've been really bad. Maybe I should add a zero. Actually, that's not a bad idea. And you can start to kind of see why the church did it this way. They kind of said, no, you need to give more. No, you need to give more. Here, I'll let you all off the hook. You are free to give as much as you want to give. You're free to work as much as you want to work. What a blessing that is. Because you are saved. You are justified through your faith. Through your faith, not your works. And so, as revolutionary as this was now, we take it somewhat for granted. So I want you guys to just think through what it is that you believe about your faith. What it is that you believe justifies you before God. In fact, as we begin to think about what our response is, how do we want to respond to God today, I want you to take your faith out, wherever you keep it, pocket, take it out and examine it, and look at it and say, what is my faith in? Is my faith in my knowledge? Is my faith in some prayer that I prayed? Is my faith in the church? What is my faith in? And if it's in anything other than Jesus Christ, throw it out and get yourself a new faith. And so for some of you, that might have been decades ago that you said, well, I started coming to church, but if I'm honest, my faith is really in my church attendance. My faith is in the prayers that I pray. My faith is in what I can do. And if that's the case, you will fall short. You will fall short. And so I encourage you today, whether you've claimed to be in Christ for decades and you're just now seeing that, that's not really what my faith has been in. Or you can honestly come here today and say, I don't believe in any of the Jesus stuff at all. And we're somewhere in between those two. I encourage you, accept Christ today. And what we mean when we say that, what we mean when we say becoming a Christian or born again or saved, or there's all kinds of religious terms for this idea of it's not me trying to earn my salvation. I am trusting in Christ. I'm having faith in Christ. I encourage you to do that today. Start that relationship. God's already started working in your heart. You just need to respond to Him. You can do that by grabbing that connect card in front of you and saying, today I've decided to follow Christ. And we'll follow up with you whenever it's convenient. Or you can come up here right now in front of everybody and say, I want a step of boldness and I want to show people that I am following Christ. You can come and you can talk to one of us and let us know that. You're also invited to respond in any other way you see fit. Maybe God's working on your heart in another way. Maybe as you look at that, you say, you know what? I've kind of seen faith as just some sort of fire insurance. And I haven't really lived out my faith at all. It hasn't changed who I am. And so if that's the case today, I challenge you. Let God work in you to change you so that you can do good works. You don't do them to earn something. You do them because you're free to do them. And so live it out, whether it's with neighbors or family or in the church or in the community. Live out those good works and understand how freeing that is. Let's stand and let's sing together how everything in our lives is shaky except one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. So as we sing this together, may we understand that that is what matters. Our faith in Christ is what matters.